People that have ever made any reflections upon what passes in their own hearts must know that they are mighty changeable in regard to devotion. Sometimes our hearts are so awakened, as such strong apprehensions of the divine presence are so full of deep compunction for our sins, that we cannot confess them in any language but that of tears. Sometimes the light of God's countenance shines so bright upon us, we see so far into the invisible world, we are so affected with the wonders of the love and goodness of God, that our hearts worship and adore in a language higher than that of words, and we feel transports of devotion which only can be felt. On the other hand, sometimes we are so sunk into our bodies, so dull and unaffected with that which concerns our souls, that our hearts are as much too low for our prayers. We cannot keep pace with our forms of confession, or feel half of that in our hearts which we have in our mouths. We thank and praise God with forms of words, but our hearts have little or no share in them. It is therefore highly necessary to provide against this inconstancy of our hearts by having at hand such forms of prayer as may best suit us when our hearts are in their best state, and also we most likely to raise and stir them up when they are sunk into dullness. For as words have a power of affecting our hearts on all occasions, as the same thing differently expressed has different effects upon our minds, so it is reasonable that we should make this advantage of language, and provide ourselves with such forms of expression as are most likely to move and enliven our souls, and fill them with sentiments suitable to them. The first thing that you are to do when you are upon your knees is to shut your eyes, and with a short silence let your soul place itself in the presence of God. That is, you are to use this, or some other better method, to separate yourself from all common thoughts, and make your heart as sensible as you can of the divine presence. Now, if this recollection of spirit is necessary, as who can say it is not, then how poorly must they perform their devotions, who are always in a hurry, who begin them in haste, and hardly allow themselves time to repeat their very form, with any gravity or attention. Theirs is properly saying prayers instead of praying. To proceed, if you were to use yourself, as far as you can, to pray always in the same place, if you were to reserve that place for devotion and not allow yourself to do anything common in it, if you were never to be there yourself but in times of devotion, if any little room, or, if that cannot be, if any particular part of a room was used thus, this kind of consecration of it as a place holy unto God would have an effect upon your mind and dispose you to such tempers as would very much assist your devotion. For by having a place thus sacred in your room, it would be in some measure resemble a chapel or house of God. This would dispose you to be always in the spirit of religion when you were there, and fill you with wise and holy thoughts when you were by yourself. Your own apartment would raise in your mind such sentiments as you have when you stand near an altar, and you would be afraid of thinking or doing anything that was foolish near that place, which is the place of prayer and holy intercourse with God. When you begin your petitions, use such various expressions of the attributes of God as may make you most sensible of the greatness and power of the divine nature. Begin, therefore, in words like these: O being of all beings, fountain of all light and glory, gracious Father of men and angels, whose universal spirit is everywhere present, giving life and light and joy to all angels in heaven and all creatures upon earth, etc. For these representations of the divine attributes, which show us in some degree the majesty and greatness of God, are an excellent means of raising our hearts into lively acts of worship and adoration. What is the reason that most people are so much affected with this petition in the burial service of our church? Yet, O Lord God most holy, O Lord most mighty, O holy and merciful Savior, deliver us not into the bitter pains of eternal death. It is because the joining together of so many great expressions gives such a description of the greatness of the divine majesty as naturally affects every sensible mind. Although, therefore, prayer does not consist in fine words or studied expressions, yet as words speak to the soul, as they have a certain power of raising thoughts in the soul, so those words which speak of God in the highest manner, which most fully express the power and presence of God, which raise thoughts in the soul most suitable to the greatness and providence of God, are the most useful and most edifying in our prayers. When you direct any of your petitions to our blessed Lord, let it be in some expressions of this kind. O Savior of the world, God of God, light of light, thou art the brightness of thy Father's glory, and the express image of his person. Thou that art the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end of all things. Thou that hast destroyed the power of the devil, that hast overcome death. Thou that art entered into the Holy of Holies, that sittest at the right hand of the Father, that art high above all thrones and principalities, that makest intercession for all the world. Thou that art the judge of the quick and dead, thou that wilt speedily come down in thy Father's glory, to reward all men according to thy works, be thou my light and my peace, etc. For such representations which describe so many characters of our Savior's nature and power are not only proper acts of adoration, but will, if they are repeated with any attention, fill our hearts with the highest fervors of true devotion. Again, if you ask any particular grace of our blessed Lord, let it be in some manner like this. O holy Jesus, Son of the Most High God, thou that wast scourged at a pillar, stretched and nailed upon a cross for the sins of the world, unite me to that cross and fill my soul with thy holy, humble, and suffering spirit. O fountain of mercy, thou that didst save the thief upon the cross, save me from the guilt of a sinful life. Thou that didst cast 7 devils out of Mary Magdalene, cast out of my heart all evil thoughts and wicked tempers. O giver of life, thou that didst raise Lazarus from the dead, raise up my soul from the death and darkness of sin. Thou that didst give to thy apostles power over unclean spirits, give me power over my own heart. Thou that didst appear unto thy disciples when the doors were shut, do thou appear unto me in the secret apartment of my heart. Thou that didst cleanse the lepers, heal the sick, and give sight to the blind, cleanse my heart, heal the disorders of my soul, and fill me with heavenly light. Now these kinds of appeals have a double advantage. First, as they are so many proper acts of our faith, whereby we not only show our belief of the miracles of Christ, but turn them at the same time into so many instances of worship and adoration. Secondly, as they strengthen and increase the faith of our prayers, by presenting to our minds so many instances of that power and goodness which we call upon for our own assistance. For he that appeals to Christ as casting out devils and raising the dead has then a powerful motive in his mind to pray earnestly and depend faithfully upon his assistance. Again, in order to fill your prayers with excellent strains of devotion, it may be of use to you to observe this farther rule. When, at any time, either in reading the Scripture or any book of piety, you meet with a passage that more than ordinarily affects your mind, and seems, as it were, to give your heart a new motion towards God, you should try to turn it into the form of a petition, and then give it a place in your prayers. By this means, you will be often improving your prayers and storing yourself with proper forms of making the desires of your heart known unto God. At all the stated hours of prayer, it will be of great benefit to you to have something fixed and something at liberty in your devotions. You should have some fixed subject which is constantly to be the chief matter of your prayer at that particular time, and yet have liberty to add such other petitions as your condition may then require. For instance, as the morning is to you the beginning of a new life, as God has then given you a new enjoyment of yourself and a fresh entrance into the world, it is highly proper that your first devotion should be a praise and thanksgiving to God as for a new creation, and that you should offer and devote body and soul, all that you are and all that you have, to his service and glory. Receive therefore every day as a resurrection from death, as a new enjoyment of life. Meet every rising sun with such sentiments of God's goodness as if you had seen it, and all things new created upon your account, and under the sense of so great a blessing. Let your joyful heart praise and magnify so good and glorious a Creator. Let therefore praise and thanksgiving and oblation of yourself unto God be always the fixed and certain subject of your first prayers in the morning. And then take the liberty of adding such other devotions as the accidental difference of your state or the accidental difference of your heart shall then make most needful and expedient for you. For one of the greatest benefits of private devotion consists in rightly adapting our prayers to those two conditions, the difference of our state and the difference of our hearts. By the difference of our state is meant the difference of our external state or condition, as of sickness, health, pains, losses, disappointments, troubles, particular mercies or judgments from God, all sorts of kindnesses, injuries, or reproaches from other people. Now, as these are great parts of our state of life, as they make great difference in it by continually changing, so our devotion will be made doubly beneficial to us when it watches to receive and sanctify all these changes of our state, and turns them all into so many occasions of a more particular application to God of such thanksgiving, such resignation, such petitions, as our present state more especially requires. And he that makes every change in his state a reason of presenting unto God some particular petition suitable to that change will soon find that he has taken an excellent means not only of praying with fervor, but of living as he prays. The next condition to which we are always to adapt some part of our prayers is the difference of our hearts, by which is meant the different state of the tempers of our hearts, as of love, joy, peace, tranquility, dullness and dryness of spirit, anxiety, discontent, motions of envy and ambition, dark and disconsolate thoughts, resentments, fretfulness, and peevish tempers. Now, as these tempers, through the weakness of our nature, will have their succession, more or less, even in pious minds, so we should constantly make the present state of our heart the reason of some particular application to God. If we are in the delightful calm of sweet and easy passions, of love and joy in God, we should then offer the grateful tribute of thanksgiving to God for the possession of so much happiness, thankfully owning and acknowledging Him as the bountiful giver of it all. If, on the other hand, we feel ourselves laden with heavy passions, with dullness of spirit, anxiety, and uneasiness, we must then look up to God in acts of humility, confessing our unworthiness, opening our troubles to Him, beseeching Him in His good time to lessen the weight of our infirmities and deliver us from such passions as oppose the purity and perfection of our souls. Now, by thus watching and attending to the present state of our hearts and suiting some of our petitions exactly to their wants, we shall not only be well acquainted with the disorders of our souls, but also be well exercised in the method of curing them. By this prudent and wise application of our prayers, we shall get all the relief from them that is possible, and the very changeableness of our hearts will prove a means of exercising a greater variety of holy tempers. Now, by all that has here been said, you will easily perceive that persons careful of the greatest benefit of prayer ought to have a great share in the forming and composing their own devotions. As to that part of their prayers which is always fixed to one certain subject, in that they may use the help of forms composed by other persons, but in that part of their prayers which they are always to suit to the present state of their life and the present state of their heart, there they must let the sense of their own condition help them to such kinds of petition, thanksgiving, or resignation as their present state most especially requires. Happy are they who have this business and employment upon their hands. And now, if people of leisure, whether men or women, who are so much at a loss how to dispose of their time, who are forced into poor contrivances, idle visits, and ridiculous diversions, merely to get rid of hours that hang heavily upon their hands, if such were to appoint some certain spaces of their time to the study of devotion, searching after all the means and helps to attain a devout spirit. If they were to collect the best forms of devotion, to use themselves to transcribe the finest passages of scripture prayers, if they were to collect the devotions, confessions, petitions, praises, resignations, and thanksgivings, which are scattered up and down in the Psalms, and range them under proper heads as so much proper fuel for the flame of their own devotion, if their minds were often thus employed, sometimes meditating upon them, sometimes getting them by heart and making them as habitual as their own thoughts, how fervently would they pray who came thus prepared to prayer? And how much better would it be to make this benefit of leisure time than to be dully and idly lost in the poor impertinences of a plain, visiting, wandering life? How much better would it be to be thus furnished with hymns and anthems of the saints and teach their souls to ascend to God than to corrupt, bewilder, and confound their hearts with the wild fancies, the lustful thoughts of lewd poets? Now, though people of leisure seem called more particularly to this study of devotion, yet persons of much business or labor must not think themselves excused from this or some better method of improving their devotion. For the greater their business is, the more need they have of some such method as this to prevent its power over their hearts, to secure them from sinking into worldly tempers, and preserve a sense and taste of heavenly things in their minds. And a little time regularly and constantly employed to any one use or end will do great things and produce mighty effects. And it is for want of considering devotion in this light as something that is to be nursed and cherished with care, as something that is to be made part of our business, that is to be improved with care and contrivance by art and method, and a diligent use of the best helps. It is for want of considering it in this light that so many people are so little benefited by it, and live and die strangers to that spirit of devotion, which, by a prudent use of proper means, they might have enjoyed in a high degree. For though the spirit of devotion is the gift of God, and not attainable by any mere power of our own, yet it is mostly given to, and never withheld from, those who, by a wise and diligent use of proper means, prepare themselves for the reception of it. And it is amazing to see how eagerly men employ their parts, their sagacity, time, study, application, and exercise, how all helps are called to their assistance when anything is intended and desired in worldly matters, and how dull, negligent, and unimproved they are, how little they use their parts, sagacity, and abilities to raise and increase their devotion. Mundanus, footnote 31. Worldly wise man. Mundanus is a man of excellent parts and clear apprehension. He is well advanced in age and has made a great figure in business. Every part of trade and business that has fallen in his way has had some improvement from him, and he is always contriving to carry every method of doing anything well to its greatest height. Mundanus aims at the greatest perfection in everything. The soundness and strength of his mind and his just way of thinking upon things make him intent upon removing all imperfections. He can tell you all the defects and errors in all the common methods, whether of trade, building, or improving land or manufactures. The clearness and strength of his understanding, which he is constantly proving by continual exercise in these matters, by often digesting his thoughts in writing and trying everything every way, has rendered him a great master of most concerns in human life. Thus has Mundanus gone on, increasing his knowledge and judgment as fast as his years came upon him. The one only thing which has not fallen under his improvement nor received any benefit from his judicious mind is his devotion. This is just in the same poor state it was when he was only 6 years of age, and the old man prays now in that little form of words which his mother used to hear him repeat night and morning.